Hello, Jordan.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's the Auburn Tuskegee Christian Church doing? Oh, T-Hawk and Devonta, I didn't see you guys back there. What's up, guys? Man, it is good to be back here. You know, Ken, you're talking about, if you don't know my name is Jordan Dalmassey, and I have a lovely, beautiful wife named Latoya. That's right here with me. This is her first time down in Auburn with me, and so this is a great time to celebrate. It's crazy. Trey got married, then Mitchell got married, I'm married. Like, this is a great time, isn't it? Oh my goodness. But I just, you know, Ken, you were talking about family vacation. This is a family vacation for me, coming down and seeing all you guys. Yeah. This is such family for me. And 3 years ago, the ICMC that Trey referenced, that summer was the first summer that I came to Auburn, Alabama. And it changed my life forever. And even coming into the city today, I was so just flooded with memories and flooded with so many things. And I forgot to bring up with me, I brought down, you guys gave me something when I left. And you guys gave me, y'all presented to me right here, actually in this room. You said, from Auburn Tuskegee Christian Church, Jordan, thank you, summer internship 2011, Auburn Tuskegee Christian Church. And I've kept this ever since. And it's been such a big, like, memorability doesn't make any sense. Julio! Hey! Bro, I'm preaching, man. Love Julio. But I have this. This is something that I will always keep and always remember. I wanted to bring it down. That summer really did change my life. And Latoya and I got the privilege to go down to Costa Rica to do a, you know, summer mission trip down there this summer. And we came back a couple weeks ago, or a month ago probably now. And as we were going down there, I was talking with Latoya, and I was trying to remember what it was about the summer that I was here interning with you guys in the church, why it was so amazing. Because it had such a big impact on my life. Had such a big impact on the church, formed like deep friendships that I'll never forget. And even 3 years later, when I'm going down for a foreign country, I was sitting there thinking, what was it about Auburn that was so special? And what was it about this church that made it so impactful? And so, and I was telling Latoya about it, I was telling my friends about it, that this is what I want us to go down with, and these are things I learned from Auburn. And so know that for the rest of my life, you guys have impacted me. And you guys have made such a big difference on my heart and my life. And wherever I go, and whatever summer internship I'm doing, or whatever summer mission trip I'm doing, I'm always going to remember the summer in Auburn, the time where I really remembered how to do it in the first place. And so it's had a big influence on me. I just love you guys. And you're such an amazing church. You're an awesome church. I believe in all of you. And I'm just grateful to be here to preach with you. So the sermon today is going to be out of Judges chapter 6. Thank you for letting me preach. I don't know if you'll let me come down and preach after this, but we'll see how it goes. And you might be wondering why MIB is up on the screen. And if you know what that is, what is it?
Men in Black.
That is not what we're talking about today, but Men in Black. We are actually going to look at some Men in Black clips, if you like Men in Black. I hope that helps us connect with the Word of God. But so instead of Men in Black, what we're going to do is our MIB, if this works, is going to be, I don't know what's going on. Your battery is very low. Uh-oh. All right, so we're gonna wait while he does this. Our Men in Black, the M is memorable, the I is invisible, and the B is bigger. And so we should be able to see it now. All right, so memorable, invisible, and bigger. And you might wonder, what does that have to do with anything? Well, this is what we're going to talk about. Our main themes are going to come from this. Memorable. You have to remember something, that if God did it once, He can do it again. Amen. Invisible. To learn how to view the world through the lens of God's promises instead of through your own circumstances. To learn to see the invisible world. And bigger. That I want to call all of us to make God so big that you can't see your problems. And that we serve a God that's bigger than all of our problems. So that's our MIB. And we're going to be coming out of Judges 6. We're going to be talking about Gideon. And we're going to pick up here. So where the Israelites are now, they've planted down. They're there in Israel. And at this time period, the Midianites are attacking. And so the Midianites would come in. And it's called like swarms of locusts, how many people they were. And they would come in. And they would take all the Israelites' crops. They would steal their livestock. So much so that the Israelites would go and hide in caves. Nobody tried to fight. And it was a time of oppression. It was a time of fear. It was a time of worry. A huge time of transition. And all the people are looking for somebody to raise up and to lead them. And that's where we find here in Judges 6. We're going to pick up in verse 11. You guys with me?
Yeah.
And we're not going to go exactly through these points like point number one, point number two, point number three. They're more like themes. And so as we go through the story of Gideon, I hope that we can see these influential themes and that we can cling on to them. And in verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Asbearite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites," or hiding from the Midianites. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midianites' hand. Am I not sending you?" And in verse 15, again, "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." So God is calling Gideon to do something that he doesn't exactly want to do. Did you catch that? And can't God do that a lot, like call us to do something we're not ready to do? I don't know if you guys have heard about the story of a man. He was on a cliff, and on a cliff up top, and he wanted to look over the edge of the cliff, and he got a little too close, and he slipped off, and on his way down, he grabbed onto a lone branch that was on the cliff bank, and he grabbed onto it, and he was like, "Oh my gosh, I almost just died." He's looking down. No one was up there to help him, so he started shouting, "Help! Is anybody up there? Can anybody hear me?" And that's what he heard. No one said anything. And so he got a little scared. And then he thought, "Okay, let me call God. God, if you're up there, I'll do whatever you tell me." That's when we say whatever you tell me, right? "I'll do whatever you tell me to do as long as you get me down safely." And then sure enough, from the cloud, you know, God goes, "My son, I am here to save you." "Yeah, oh, thank goodness, God. What can I? If you get me down safely, I'll do whatever you say." And he says, "Okay, my son, I'm going to deliver you safely. Just let go." And he kind of looked down. "Is there anybody else up there?" God calls us to do things all the time we don't want to do, right? And this is what he's here. So where do we find Gideon? Gideon is in, it says he's in a wine press threshing wheat. What is a wine press? A wine press is kind of like a small miniature well, right, where you go down and that's where you press wine, whether you have your feet or some sort of contraption. And he's threshing wheat. Why is he threshing wheat? You're supposed to thresh wheat in the wheat thresher, not in the wine presser. Like, girls don't go in the boys' bathroom and wheat doesn't go in the, you know, wine presser. Like, that's not where he's supposed to go. But he says he's there because he's hiding. He says he's there because he's keeping it from the Midianites. What does that tell us about him? He's scared also. He doesn't think he's strong enough. When everyone goes to the caves, he goes down in his little wine press and he's just waiting for someone else to stand up. And he's looking around and say, "Who's going to lead me? I'll follow somebody, but I can't do it." And he's waiting for someone to rise up also. And this goes into our first clip from the Men in Black. And so that was Judges 6. And so has everyone here seen Men in Black? You know, it's a basic story about aliens come in, you know, and then there's a secret society where, I hope everybody knows this movie. It's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, go see it. But it's a secret society called the Men in Black, and they protect Earth from aliens, right? And so Will Smith plays a character. I don't even remember his first name, but he goes by Jay for the rest of the time. And not everyone actually believes in Will Smith. And this is, I hope, is going to help us view ourselves the way that God wants to view us. So let's see if this will play. You might have to click it, Mike. Oh, the mic box.
You're late. Sit down. My name is Zed. You're all here because you're the best of the best. Marines, Air Force, Navy SEALs, Army Rangers, NYPD. And we're looking for one of you. Just one. What will follow is a series of simple tests for motor skills, concentration, stamina. I see we have a question.
I'm sorry, maybe you already answered this, but why exactly are we here?
Son?
Second Lieutenant Jake Jensen, West Point, graduate with honors. We're here because you're looking for the best of the best of the best, sir!
What's so funny, Edwards?
Your boy Captain America over here. The best of the best of the best, sir! Yeah, with honors. Yeah, he's just really excited, and he has no clue why we're here. That's very funny to me. Y'all ain't laughing, though.
Okay, let's get going.
From the Army.
Yeah, great.
From the Army Corps. Okay, is that better? Okay, from the Marines, from the Army Corps, from all these areas, you would not think that Will Smith was the best. I mean, he can't even use his pencil in the right way. He breaks it, right? Showing up late, he's not the best of the best of the best. Of the best. But God looks down, and no one would think that Gideon was the best of the best of the best. But when God looked at him, we'll read it again in verse 12. His first thing he calls him, he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He calls him a mighty warrior. He's terrified down in a wine press, scared of what's going to happen, and yet God views him completely differently than the way he views himself. Do you view yourself the way God views you, or do you look at yourself through your own lens? You know, for a long time, I viewed myself, like even as a disciple, I viewed myself as an impure man, as a weak-willed man, as a lazy man, as an immature man, and I was defined by the way that I viewed myself. And I had to learn to switch it and say, when God looks at me, he sees a mighty warrior, regardless of the way I view myself. That he can look at all of us and say that we are the best of the best of the best. You know, how about you? How do you, if you were going to define yourself by a sentence, like, this is what I am, how would you define yourself? Would you, in your Christianity, would you say that I'm a weak man or woman that's just holding on to being a disciple, like barely cutting it? Maybe you think I'm a fearful man or woman that always gets swayed by anxiety and never can get myself to share my faith. Or maybe you think I'm a weak-willed, impure college student. Or maybe it's just I'm a faithless, mediocre disciple. we can all go through those thoughts, can't we? Verse, how does God view us? Mighty warrior. We're a disciplined college student in God's eyes. God would say, it doesn't matter what you think you are, you're a faithful, visionary disciple. Amen. That you're a mighty man of God, that you're a mighty woman of God. But why? Because he calls him a mighty warrior, but what did he say first? He said, I am with you. That's why you're a mighty warrior. Amen. And that if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, you have Jesus with you. And because of that reason, you're a mighty warrior. And because of that reason, you don't have to doubt. And we go on to see in the next couple of verses, we see his doubts, don't we? He said, where is God? He's abandoned us. I don't even know if I believe in you anymore, God. And we can have those doubts too, can't we? Yeah. Whether it's about our leaders, or are our leaders leading me the right way? Maybe it's in God in general. Are you still up there? Are you still going to move, God? You helped me become a Christian, but is that it? Is it in ourselves? Like, I doubt my own ability. If only I had that talent, or only if I had that gift. Maybe it's even in the growth of the ministry. I doubt if we'll ever grow. I doubt if it's still possible. We can have so many doubts. And yet, when we hear doubts, what do? We go, you know what, bro? You're not ever supposed to think that. You're not ever supposed to believe that. And yet Gideon, even though he's surrounded and he has all these intense doubts, God says, you're still my guy. Yeah. For us, like if one of us said, you know what? Okay, I want you to lead. And I go, I doubt if God's real. I doubt if he can really grow. I doubt in my own self. He would go, okay, who doesn't have doubts that wants to lead? Yeah, you can lead us then. Not the doubts. Yeah. We can make doubts such a bad thing. And we can just tear ourselves down to believe our doubts. And we can actually enable each other to continue to believe the doubts. So there's doubts, and then there's actually problems. And down in verse 15, this was a fact. This wasn't a doubt. He says, pardon me, my Lord. Gideon's always pardoning me to God, you know. But he says, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my family. Those aren't doubts. Those are facts, right? He's faced with a pretty big problem. And this time in Israel, if you're from the weakest clan, and if you're the least in the family, you don't lead. You cannot get that role. And for Gideon, this was all that he saw. And as we're going to go through this, right now, his problem was bigger than his God. And he didn't think his God was big enough to conquer his problem, that he's the weakest and the least. And we're going to see this change over time. And so in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the what? Go in the strength that you have. That's really interesting, because Gideon doesn't think he has any strength. Gideon doesn't think he's strong at all. He's looking for someone else that's strong to come up. And there's a truth here that God sees strength in his weakness. And no matter how small Gideon views himself, God just sees a mighty warrior. And that's going to go here. You guys with me? Yeah. We're going to go to our second clip here. I hope Men in Black is tying you into the Word of God. But we're going to go to this. Oh, I need to put this over here. This one. This is a process. Guys, you guys still with me? Is this bothering? We could just not play.
Series 4 deatomizer.
That's what I'm talking about.
Noisy cricket.
Hey, Kay, no, come on, man. You get a Series 4 deatomizer, I get a little midget cricket. Oh, kid.
The movie. This is going to be a long time. Okay. If you've seen the movie, you know when he shoots it, it like blasts holes through buildings, right? And he gets blasted back like 30 feet from the whiplash. And even though it's a really, really small, noisy cricket, and it's not the deatomizer, it still has something huge inside of it. And when God is with you, it's the same exact thing, isn't it?
Right. Yeah.
That even you might view yourself really small, you have something huge inside of you because you have God with you. Amen, church?
Amen.
And so there's something I want us to go in here. There's a couple promises. You can stay in Judges. I'm going to throw some scriptures up for us. Here's a promise from 2 Corinthians 12:9 that I think relates. And here, this is Paul talking. He said, but he said to me, talking about God. So God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am
strong.
When I'm weak, I'm strong. What a promise that in our weakness, Christ's strength is made perfect.
Amen.
It's so powerful. And why? Because when you're weak, they see Jesus. And there's so many examples about this in life. You remember like when you're a kid, or maybe if you have kids and you're like in first grade and you have the science fair project, and you know, you bring in like a huge volcano and you can push a button and like the lava can come out, and your teacher's just looking at you, oh, that's very cute, little Johnny. And he sends back the report card that says, hey, mom and dad, next science fair project, make sure Johnny does it and not you, because they can see right through the volcano to mom and dad.
Yeah.
Or last night, LaToya and I, pray for us. Our car broke down like 3 weeks ago, and then we were borrowing my brother's car, and then his car broke down last week. And so we're borrowing a bunch of friends' cars. And last night we returned one of them, and LaToya did, and she, before she left, she goes, hey, we should write a thank you card. Man, I got an amazing wife, right? And so she wrote this amazing thank you card and gives it to him. And she signed it, like a great wife, from Jordan LaToya Massey, you know? And there's no question, when they read that card, they're not going to think for a second that that was for me. First off, I'm not that thoughtful. And second off, the handwriting is way too pretty to be mine. But they can see right through my name, right to Toya.
Yeah.
But the same thing's true for you. When you're weak, people can see right through you, straight to the strength of Jesus. And this is what God's talking about when he says, when you're weak, you're strong, that go in the strength you have.
Amen.
And so we're going to keep on going here. This is this counter-cultural stuff. You have to be so deep in the Word to really get this. And we're going to go ahead and go to Judges chapter 7 and continue on in this story. I'm going to pause for hydration. You see, God is all about making the strong people weak and the weak people strong. And when people see your life, if you're weak, if things are going hard at work and yeah, and you're slammed with work, but you still make it out to church. Or when people can tell it's a bunch of things going on in your family and yet you're still loving to them.
Yeah.
Or when you're complaining and you're worried about what all you're going to do and you still invite somebody to church, people don't see you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
They see God.
Yeah.
They see Jesus. And that's when you become strong. So we're going to carry on in Judges 7. I would encourage you to read the rest of chapter 6. And as a practical for us, one of my favorite things to do is to write how I view myself or the doubts that I have, and then go through passages like this and see what God says to me.
Wow.
And try to replace the way I think about myself with the way that God thinks about me. I think it's a really good study for all of us to do. And so in Judges chapter 7, we're going to see that Gideon is starting to believe in God's promises. And while he argued God at every turn, here, over the chapter 6, he asked God to just help him believe a little bit. And so he does something with a fleece, he does something with dew, he does these kind of different miracles where Gideon starts to see, okay, God did that, that means he can do this. God did that, that means he can do this. And he starts to believe that if God did it once, he can do it again. And then he also starts to believe God's promises. So here, when we're going to see some hard thing God tells him, this time he doesn't argue, because he believes it when God says it. So let's pick it up in Judges chapter 7. And we're going to see, and what Gideon has done now, he finally followed through on the Lord, and he amassed an army of 32,000 people to go against this army in Midianite. Now he's not cowering in fear anymore in a wine press, but he's in charge of a 32,000 person army, and he's ready to charge. And in verse 2 of chapter 7, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. Wow, thanks, Lord. I don't know what that means. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord was not done. But the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many people. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go, then he shall not go. And he takes them down to the water, and the way he does, we're not going to read it. It's very clear that God was the one that decided how many stayed. And so he narrowed out 300 men. So in verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Can you imagine trying to convince the army to do that? Like, guys, I promise it's going to be okay. Like, 300 of us, we don't need all 32,000. That would be a pretty hard thing to do, wouldn't it? But did you see, this is a whole lot harder to do probably than in that wine press, but Gideon didn't argue once. He's starting to believe when God says, I'll deliver you and I'll save you. He believes it now. And for us engineers, so 32,000 down to 300, that's like 1/100th, right? So for every 100 men, one stayed. 99 left. It's insane. And they probably thought they were really, really weak. You know, in Costa Rica, I thought I was really, really weak. And going down there, I was so insecure about the language barrier. I don't speak a lick of Spanish. I can barely speak English, you know? And I'm supposed to go down to a country that predominantly speaks Spanish, and somehow I'm supposed to help them know God? Like, how is this going to work? And so what we did is I had them teach me, and I memorized how to invite people out to Bible talk in Spanish, you know what I mean? So I'd walk up to people and I would go, hola, tu hablas, you know, ingles? And if they say no, that means you speak English, no. And I'll say, okay. And usually they would like start to keep on walking, like this guy can't say anything else to me, you know, keep on walking. I'd say, no, I got a line. And I would say, te gustaría acompañarnos en una charla bíblica a las 11:30, which is, do you want to come to Bible talk 11:30? And they'll go, oh, you know? And then they'll give me all these excuses. I have no idea what they would say. And so I'll just keep on saying, te gustaría acompañarnos is, do you want to come? So I would say, just Tugusita Campianos? No. Tugusita Campianos? Like, just come with me, you know? Like, I had nothing. I was so weak and I was so insecure. Like, I couldn't understand anything. And I remember going down there, but God decided to use me anyways. And I think it was because I was so weak. And so first he had me invite people out in Spanish, and then he had me lead a Bible talk. It was through a translator, but everyone in the Bible talk that we invited out only spoke Spanish. And then I had to lead a Bible study with someone that did not speak a lick of English. And I'm sitting here, I'm supposed to convert somebody's heart that does not understand a word I'm saying. Like, how is this going to work? And then he even had me preach at the church down there through a translator. And it was one of the most, like, insecure moments of my life. Because I was like, he's probably not saying half the stuff I'm saying anyways. Like, how is this even going to translate? And but I had to rely upon God. And I tell you what, God blessed it. And while we were down there, two guys got baptized. It was so inspiring. And it was just, but I don't think people saw us because of that reason. But they saw God. And Jay-Z and Katie were down there with us. It was a great time. But I'm sure this army thought they were really, really weak. And I'm sure that they thought that they could probably beat the Midianites army. It would be a whole lot easier with 32,000 men than it was with 300. That just kind of makes sense, right? I want to call us back to this, though. Can't we think that sometimes about the church?
Yes.
Like, what if, so Auburn Tuskegee Christian Church, charged with the mission to move God's kingdom and expand God's kingdom down in Auburn and Tuskegee and Montgomery and Columbus and Opelika. Y'all got a lot, man. This is great. But in all these areas, wouldn't it be easier, so we're about 50 people now, times that by 100, wouldn't it be easier with a 5,000 person church?
Right.
If we had a 5,000 person church and we couldn't fit us in this hotel, we were hosting conferences here, like, and we had a big old building, couldn't we reach so many more people that way?
Yeah.
Couldn't we make such a bigger impact?
Yeah.
We'd have all these different people. Can't we think that more?
Right.
And yet, God has us here for a reason. Just like he went from 32,000 to 300, I'm sure that's exactly what they were thinking. They were thinking, man, if we had 32,000, we'd send away most of our leaders. We sent away all the song leaders left, you know, for all the people that played the trumpet left. How are we going to play the trumpet anymore? Or they sent away, he sent away, oh my gosh, like, he sent away all that whole division. We have no one else that can shoot arrows. Like, what are we going to do now? Or we don't even have enough people to build like a siege embankment building anymore. How are we going to do this? And we can be in the same exact way. But for them, when they saw that God decided, when God said, no, this is how many people I want to do it with, that was enough for them. They believed that promise. They believed that all they needed was God.
Amen.
They did not need more people. They did not need more leaders. They just needed God. And the same thing is true for us. I mean, they had a pretty big problem. It was 300 versus, it literally says earlier in chapter 6, an unnumberable amount. I don't know what exactly that means. We didn't know they can count to 32,000. I don't know if they can't count to 32,001, but it was an unnumberable amount, right? And so it was 300 versus an unnumberable amount. That was a big problem. And they had to make their God big enough to keep on going. Is your God big enough to say with our 50 people that we can expand God's kingdom here? Your God has to be big. They were clinging on to the promise. And you guys still with me?
Yes.
I believe they clung on two promises. One, when he says that God said that I am with you. And the second one is here in 2 Kings. You don't have to flip there. But I think it really ties in. And so this is Elisha talking to the servant of Elisha. So he goes, when the servant of the man of God, or Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? And the servant asked, repent and be baptized. Now that's what he said. And the servant asked, don't be afraid. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What an amazing promise. I don't believe it, so let's see what happens. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. But it was surrounded by this promise that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And when God is with you, and you know the surrounding angelly hosts are surrounding us, we are not outnumbered, guys. Yeah. There's more of it with us, no matter how small we think we are. And sure enough, as we continue in the story, we're going to see that. Let's pick up down in verse 20.
Come on, Jordan.
Come on, bro.
That was Jay-Z shouting at me, let's go, in Spanish. But in verse 20. The three companies, that's 300 men of each, 100 each, blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon, while each man held his position around the camp. All the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled. So 300 men trumps an unnumberable amount. But there's a key here where he says that because they believed the promise, did you see it there in verse 21? While each man held his position. So they believed their God was big enough to hold their position. They believed in the promises enough to hold their position. They've seen God do it once, so he can do it again. So they held their position. And this is going into our last clip of Men in Black. You thought it was over, but it wasn't. And we got one more scene. And I'm going to remember to...
I'm sorry. Was that your auntie?
Oh, then that must mean that's your uncle then, huh?
Oh, you know y'all look alike. Well, well. Big Bad Bug got a bit of a soft spot, huh? See, what I can't understand is why you gotta come down here bringing all this ruckus, snatching up galaxies and everything. My attitude is, don't start nothing, won't be nothing. need these up out my face before something bad happened to you. Too late.
Nice, okay. And so he held his position. Why? It's because he saw something. He knew something was there that he couldn't see. There was something there that was invisible to him in that moment. What was it? It was, for this one, there was K was inside the giant cockroach with a big old gun, right? But he knew it was there. And even though he couldn't see it, he believed in it, so he held his position. He held his position. They also outnumbered the bug 2-1, so that was also, you know what I mean? There's more of them with us, right? But, a couple years ago, it's actually 2 years ago, we had a rough year down at Georgia Tech. That's where I graduated from college. And the year before, we had seen some baptisms, but we saw like 3 or 4 people leave and 3 or 4 people just stop following the Lord. And then we also had a couple of people move away. Actually, one went to Hong Kong, one went to California. It just kind of dispersed. And that's actually, right after that year is when I graduated, and that's when I went into the ministry. And so I went into ministry with a lot of doubts and thinking, like, is most of the ministry just left. Like, how am I going to do this? And everyone was really discouraged. And almost nobody was willing to get in Bible studies. Almost no one was willing to share their faith. We were pretty defeated, quite honestly. But we decided to rally together. And we decided to rally together and actually do something that I learned here. And we rallied together to pray. And we rallied together to pray, and we prayed, and we prayed. And I told them the story about Julio, and I told them the story about Trey and how much we prayed. I told them the story about Mike and how much we prayed. And we decided to pray and just try to remember that God's promises are true and that God is always with us. And God blessed it. We just took a step of faith, and we went from 10 at the beginning of that fall. Over the next 2 years, we grew to 45. And God just baptized, and he baptized and brought people in and baptized and baptized. And it was so inspiring. But we started doubting. But we had to remember that there was an invisible K inside the cockroach or the big old gun that could shoot it. His name was God, you know what I mean? But we had to learn to believe that. But I wonder what these guys were thinking. We'll close out talking about this. I wonder what these guys were thinking in verse 20. It says the 303 companies, they blew their trumpets and smashed the jars. Okay, hang on a second. So Gideon, first you threw almost 32,000 of us away. There's only 300 of us left. And now your game plan is for us to smash jars? How is that going to defeat this army again? Like, can you help me understand that just a little bit? And then you want me to have a trumpet in one hand and then a sword in the other hand? You don't, not even a sword. He says a trumpet in one hand and a torch in the other hand. He says, you don't even want me to hold a sword? How are we going to beat this army again? So you don't want me to fight at all. And I bet Gideon kept on saying, the Lord is with us. You won't lose one person. Maybe Gideon at one point thought, where did that big old angel go that first called me? Why couldn't he fight this army? Like, couldn't he do it? That would be some less casualties in my mind, an angel versus an army. But they still decided to go. Amen. And for us, man, we have to remember that even though God's way might not make sense in the moment, he always has a plan. Yeah. Like, how is inviting someone to church going to change their life? Like, is that really going to make a difference? When we meet in a hotel and don't even have a building, can we really grow? These are real questions, aren't they?
Yeah.
That all of us can deal with, yet we have to remember and to look through the lens of God's promises instead of at our circumstances and what we can see. See, these guys went after it and they held their ground. Why? Because they believed in something that they couldn't see. And this is always how it's been, right? Elijah, before the 450 prophets of Baal, held his ground because he knew that God was with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when everyone bowed down and they were outnumbered by thousands, they held their position because they knew that God was with them and that they were not outnumbered. Paul before the crowds by himself, God is with me, so I will keep on speaking. Or Jesus before the synagogue, that Brody went over with us earlier. But he held his ground because, you know, God was there. And how about for you, Auburn Tuskegee Christian Church? When you're outnumbered, when you think that there's no way to do it, you have to hold your ground. You have to remember and hold your position and not take a step back. Why? Because God is with you. Because you are, there's more with us than are with them. Because there's a fiery host around us that we have to remember these three promises. That God is with you, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, and that there are more with us than with them. If we can remember these three things, if our God can be so big that he outweighs our problems, that if we can believe that if God did it once, he can do it again. And if we can believe and look through the lens of God's promises instead of seeing our own circumstances, then we will hold our position and God will do amazing things through us. Thank you, guys. I love you all.